Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our gospel lesson today is from John chapter 2. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. It begins kind of confusing, though. Somewhat confusing in John's gospel is the placement of our text, the cleansing of the temple. As the previous account is the wedding in Cana, where Jesus performs his first miracle, changing water into wine, and the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, put the cleansing of the temple during Holy Week 3 years later. Just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. It appears that John has placed these accounts at this point because of a thematic connection that he's trying to give his readers. Jesus drove out the merchants and money changers because they had made his father's house a house of trade, transforming the usage of the temple grounds parallels the similar reversal in the sign at Cana, where the stone water jars for purification became tanks of the best wine at the wedding. Both transformations prepare us, well, for John chapters 5 through 10, where the signs and discourses of Jesus transform the meaning of the Sabbath and major religious festivals. The evangelists select the present material thematically, not chronologically, so that he concludes this gospel, "You may have life in his name." You see, the temple, the Passover celebration, had become for it big business. If you could think of, maybe if you watched the news last night, the zoo on free day, I think they had 25,000 people there, but just make it bigger and not free. Or if you really want to think about how your pocket would hurt, think about opening day at the Brewers if the Cubs were in town, right? Without abroad. As people would have been coming from all over to celebrate the Passover and to make their sacrifices, and the law said that it would be all right if they had to travel a long way, that you could buy your sacrificial animals in Jerusalem instead of lugging it all along with you. That's what the animal sellers were doing in the temple courtyard. They were providing a service for out-of-town visitors, out-of-town pilgrims. And the money changers were there to exchange, well, your Roman dirty currency for temple currency. Certainly at a price. So the temple had become a one-stop shop for all your Passover needs. What a deal. And while the raising of Lazarus from the dead, from being 4 days dead, happened just a few days earlier, just outside Jerusalem, and it started the call for Jesus' death, the cleansing of the temple is clearly the straw that breaks the religious leaders' backs. This Jesus, the Messiah, he's bad for business. So John is showing his readers that this Messiah is the one the psalmist had prophesied, who has zeal for his father's house, would consume him. You see, clearly Jesus saw something besides the convenience of weary travelers. He saw the temple, his father's second house now, that was being defiled by those who were in charge of it, being turned into a place of profit. You see, the selling of animals in the outer court of the temple itself, it defiled the one area that the Gentile believers could come and pray. For some, not much has changed. The church still is faced with sacrifice sellers and money changers. They've just changed their bill of goods to accommodate a more modern market. All that has been done is make you feel good about your choices, no matter what they are, as long as we're affirming. Enable the hearer to feel that they can make atonement for their sins by their own sacrificial giving, of course, based on their tax returns that they are forced to share with the church. I mean, if they want to be part of the club, after all. And then you can live your best life now. We'll just teach you some tried and true principles for successful living so that you can be blessed like us. Unless, of course, well, the wages of sin come into your marriage, into your life, into your family. And then it's just, well, maybe you didn't have enough faith. What garbage. Or perhaps you're really old school. There's always indulgences to grant you forgiveness of sins. Rome wasn't the first or the last to attempt to tap into the mother load of prosperity religions. False religion is booming business, and today's no different. Have you ever wondered why those who claim to be seeker-sensitive churches always abandon traditional Christian hymnody and liturgy? It really has nothing to do with the style, as much as they say it is. It has to do with the substance of the words that are more easily connected to the style they desire. Traditional historical hymnody and liturgy divide law and gospel, causing the singers to confess their sinfulness and their total dependence on God for their salvation, as we, the singers, confess the Christian faith. Yet the seeker-sensitive service often has those in attendance confess something that sounds vaguely religious, if not totally worldly, as the hymnist put it, comfortably numb. The flesh, you see, desires a nice coat of religious slack. It wants it on all things, if possible. So long as it doesn't interfere with our wants. Sure, the Ten Commandments and Nativities are nice, and it's good to have them around the place. So long as the Ten Commandments don't get in the way of how we live, and the Nativity is awesome, as long as the Muslims and Jews can still worship the same God as we do. Our sinful nature thinks that a little religion is good. At least it's good for our kids. And good for society. I mean, that's what the politicians tell us. Think about it. People bringing their children to baptize as though they were taking out some kind of eternal life insurance policy issued by Thrivent or something. And if the child is blessed, they might just get dropped off at the door on Sunday mornings for Sunday school while the parents teach them the opposite message by going out for breakfast, giving them, well, the confession of, if you get old enough, you can grow out of that too and be like us and go out for breakfast. Our sinful nature always desires to turn the Christian faith into something that you can grow out of. And so for these and many more sins, we all must repent. I know our flesh is screaming like the Jews in our text. How dare you? What sign do you show us for doing these things? As the commercial said during the Super Bowl, Jesus gets us. That's why he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. As he's talking about the reason he came. Because he gets us. He came to die our death and to rise again on the third day, declaring life and an eternal to all who believe. His very death and resurrection we are joined into in holy baptism. As we who are many are united as one body in the church with Christ Jesus as our head. That's why it's dishonest to say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That would be hating yourself and Jesus at the same time. I'm sorry if a given congregation has ever hurt you, but that's not the church. Return to your small catechism and learn again to look at the marks of the church, where the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments administered according to the gospel. These are the marks of the church, and this body is not to be divided. All are to come together, young and old, male and female, rich and poor. We are all the same, all sinners in need of salvation, and only in Jesus do we receive it. We, the forgiven sinners, are then knit together and declared one people under God and made heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Our Heavenly Father's house is not a place for the fleecing of the sheep. I actually wrote a pain-medicated hymn entitled The Fleecing of the Sheep once to the tune of the bringing in the sheaves, but I won't sing it for you today. Right? Jesus commands us to take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. God's house is holy. It's set apart for good work, for God's works, not ours. Worship is God's service to us. We merely respond to the gracious giver, God. This is remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. I know to the world it sounds like foolishness, but God's grace is not a commodity to be bought and sold, traded like stocks. It is rather given and shed on the cross for you as it is applied through the means of grace. The word that declared us forgiven this morning in the absolution. The word joined to water in our baptisms. And the word connected to bread and wine that give us the very body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins as it is distributed today for you and for me. Let us now be like the disciples and remember what is written about Jesus and what he taught, because he has risen. Today we gather together as a church that remembers Jesus' words. So we come not in order to be saved, as though getting up on Sunday morning and putting our time in the pew for an hour ensures our slot. We are here together this morning because we have received God's given faith that sees our salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ, and you are saved. You, dear family in Christ, are forgiven. The blood of Jesus has redeemed you just as it has me. Remember, you have all the temple you need in the body of Jesus. In fact, you are part of it. Your baptism tells you so. So destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up again. Jesus said it, and he did it. And he will raise us up also, just as surely as he rose from the dead himself. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.